Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks, seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks, seeks your face. Oh. This is your prayer tonight. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks, seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks, seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob.
Father, we just stand before you tonight and we just thank you. We thank you for your presence, your healing presence. We thank you that you're here with us. We thank you that you live inside of us. And Lord, we just ask that you would just bless the speaking of the word now. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you, worship team. This is the healing night and the prophetic night. And I just want to focus us back to the simplicity of the gospel. And there's a lot of teaching in the body of Christ right now. And you'll find such a variety of different focuses on healing ministry or lack of healing ministry, whether God heals now or whether he stopped healing and it passed away with the apostles. And then people that believe in healing believe, some believe that God wants you well all the time. And then there's others that believe that there's timing involved in God, and you know, it's just, it's for some, it's just a big kind of confusing mess in a lot of believers' realities, the way they think about the healing. And but also the different teachers of healing ministry will have different flavors and different ideas. And but I just want to put all that up here somewhere and focus you back to the simplicity of the gospel. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And basically what Paul is saying is, I am going to preach Jesus and him crucified, and then the resurrection of Jesus, and what did Jesus accomplish with that? And what Paul is saying is that there's power involved when we declare that Jesus died for you. And a lot of people in the body of Christ, they think, you know, we know that message. We want to go deeper. We want some expository type of teaching in the Word of God, and that's all appropriate. But when it comes down right to the basics of the gospel, we sometimes forget that the simple preaching of Jesus dying and raising from the dead is the power of God unto salvation. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, if he were alive today, and some of the other apostles, they would come into our American pulpits and they would have what we would call basic teaching and preaching about Jesus and him crucified, but they would release the power of God along with that because they would depend on that. That's what they preached. And that's what they taught. And so I want to draw you back to the simplicity of the gospel. What did Jesus actually do for you? Well, he lived to die for you. And his sole purpose for living was to die. And in that dying, you know, the Bible says that the enemy would have never have killed Jesus if he would have known what was taking place in that transaction. I mean, Jesus, when he died, looked like the most radical failure in history, because all his disciples had abandoned him except for John the apostle and his mother, and all the people that followed him from his early 3.5 years of ministry, and we're talking about crowds would follow him. And you know, when the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples, when they saw the Mount of Transfiguration, they came down from that empowered. Because they saw this how the Father affirmed his Son on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they came down and they started saying, "Hey, we'll call down thunder on people, we'll do this, we'll do that." They got animated in their identities and got into a little bit of pride about who is going to be the closest to Jesus in heaven, and so on and so forth. And Jesus, you know, of course, had to rebuke them and say, "You know not what spirit you're at. I am actually going to die." And that's the power of the gospel, that Jesus died for you and would have died for you if you're the only person living on earth. And receiving that into your heart is what brings power into your life. Now, according to Isaiah 53, which we read during the worship, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." This is what the gospel is. This is what salvation is. Here's the Old Testament prophecy. "He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Now here's the reality. There's many spiritual teachers in the body of Christ that say that is all about our sin. All six of those elements is about just sin. But there's so much more than that, that's in there. The Hebrew words that were translated "griefs and sorrows that Jesus bore" in verse 4 are, I can't always pronounce these, but one of them is kolia, and the other one is mokab, and kolia means malady, anxiety, or calamity. So when he says he's bore our griefs, he bore your maladies, your anxieties, and your calamities. And mokab means anguish or affliction. So when it says that Jesus bore our griefs and sorrows, he bore that on the cross. He bore your maladies, your anxieties, your calamities, your anguish, and your affliction on the cross. and he paid for that. So the idea of understanding the simplicity of the power of the gospel is understanding that salvation is far more than just praying the sinner's prayer, which is, of course, is radical and dramatic in the spirit, meaning that you are born again, you become a brand new creature, but just by praying the sinner's prayer. But the fullness of salvation that Paul is talking about is based on the Greek word sozo, which includes the power of God. And that's not only for your sins, but it's also for healing. It's all in the same category. And Jesus often did that. He said to that one lame man, your sins are forgiven you. And they said, how can you say his sins are forgiven him? You know, and but he explained it. He would either forgive their sins or heal their bodies. It was all part of his same salvation picture, if you will. And a lot of times in the body of Christ, we forget the simplicity of the gospel or what God offered us in salvation. Jesus, when he was on the earth in Matthew 4:23, when he gets started in ministry, this is where he goes. This is what it says. Jesus was going throughout of all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Assyria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases, pains, and demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them all. Now that's how Jesus's healing, our ministry actually began. It's in Matthew 4, just a little bit earlier. He hadn't started full scale ministry yet. The minute he started his ministry, he was preaching the gospel of his kingdom, which is the basic gospel of this kingdom, and then he healed everyone who came to him. Didn't matter what the malady or the anxiety or the affliction was, he healed them all. He demonstrated the power of his kingdom, not just preaching it. And so then large crowds begin to follow him after that. Sometimes people teach you that you got to go through a bunch of hoops to get healed, so to speak. Some will teach you that we got to break off curses and generational curses, and that can be totally valid. I've been in some meetings where the speaker was dealing directly with that, and as he began to pray that, there was massive manifestation in the whole room, and they were breaking off generational curses. There's some validity to that. There's some people that are tied to their generations past, but Jesus can break it off of you in a moment. Is the idea. That's the power of the gospel. And then there's some that teach you, you know, you got to build your faith. You got to do this. You got to do that. But the actual fact of the gospel is that you simply come to Jesus just like they would in Matthew 4. Jesus has not changed. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And sometimes if we believe that we've got to jump through a lot of hoops to receive healing or to receive a touch from God or something like that, then you'll go through a lot of hoops, and Jesus might be standing there at the end anyway. There's no specific right or wrong way to do it. I remember one healing minister said when he prayed for people, he just would lay hands on them. And he would just lay hands on them, and he would just be talking to Jesus, and all of a sudden the power of God would flow through him into their bodies. And they asked him, they said, this is at a place that I had a lot of guest speakers, and they said, we had a guy just last month that came in, and he was teaching us two or three steps before we could really receive healing. And he goes, I know that guy. He knows me. And he goes, I just think it's easier just to believe that we can come to Jesus and that he wants to release his power to you. You know, both are okay. If you want to ride, so to speak, metaphorically speaking, ride a pedal bike up a mountain to get to Jesus, he's still going to be there, so to speak. But what if you just walked across the room and started talking and communing with him? He's there. And a lot of times we don't realize that what we believe about Jesus and how he gives out salvation and so on and so forth is kind of the way we receive in that sense, if that makes sense. And a lot of people think, well, we have faith problems because we don't see these manifestations or things like that. It's not faith that we have problems with. Jesus actually taught what limits faith, meaning that you can hold two beliefs at the same time. It's not a lack of faith that the body of Christ has in the West. It's all our doubts that are crowding in, squelching our faith, so to speak. I mean, we can hold two things at once. We believe Jesus can heal. We might even believe Jesus wants to heal, but we have a lot of doubts crowding us out because of all the experiences that we've been through in life. And if it, the metaphor that you can use is the faith horse is tied to the wagon, and the doubt horse is tied to the same wagon, and they're pulling in different directions. The Bible basically teaches that you have to starve the doubt horse by focusing on Jesus and the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you starve the doubt horse, and suddenly there starts to be movement because that horse begins to pull, and the doubt horse begins to die, so to speak, or we want him dead completely. And we're going to just touch on that real briefly. Now, I want you to consider when Jesus started ministry, before he did any miracle at all, we call it his first miracle. What did he do in his first miracle? He turned water into wine. Now, that his first miracle, turning water into wine, is actually a display of extravagant grace. There was no desperate need there. Meaning that there wasn't somebody that was desperately ill that he had to come. It was basically Jesus doing what his mom said, you know. She said, do what he says to do. And so Jesus was in this place of making sure this man had the best wine at his wedding celebration. There was no desperation there. It was simply extravagant grace that was poured out. Now, if you start thinking Jesus started his miracle ministry by doing that, you have to realize that he has that extravagant grace for every believer. No matter what your situation, a lot of times we think, I got to have this all figured out in faith before Jesus will move on my behalf, when the Bible is full of scripture that says he is right there with you. He'll never leave you. It says that in James chapter 1, if you need wisdom for anything in life, he will give it to you. But you can't doubt that he will give it to you is what it says. Otherwise, you're double-minded and unstable in all your ways, and don't think that you'll receive anything from the Lord if you're double-minded. That's as simple as it gets. And so that's the reality. Once again, it's the doubt that comes in. And so it's a desperation is not a prerequisite for miracles or healing. Extravagant grace can prevent you from becoming desperate. Miracles and healing can happen when you don't really need them. Meaning that's, you have to understand that's Jesus' heart for you. But a lot of people don't expect that because they think that, well, I wouldn't be suffering through this and this and this and this and this if Jesus was just giving me extravagant grace. But sometimes it's because of our heart connection to God when we might believe a lot about Jesus up here but not down here. And I'm going to read a few scriptures just to show you that. Extravagant grace means that you can receive healing for less serious conditions that are not life-threatening. Don't wait for a desperate situation to occur before you start to receive from the Lord, whether it's healing or other things. I mean, we have to get out of this mindset that Jesus is withholding from us for a variety of different reasons. And what ends up happening is we have this theology that he's withholding a lot of things from us based on our experience, and then we kind of just struggle through life, but we're not actually reaching for him when we're not struggling, so to speak. My wife is a good example of this. She will pray for seemingly the smallest things. Like in her work, she takes care of the finances for a company, and in that work, she's, you know, basically the CPA and human resources person and stuff like that. And there'll be times where she will be on a deadline and she will have a very significant issue of finding a number and she can't find it. And it's getting close to this deadline. And so all she does is say, God, I'm asking you to show me what happened here. Why? What am I missing? And then she'll say 5 minutes later, all of a sudden she'll get an idea. She'll go straight to the idea. And there it is. It turned the whole thing around when she'd struggled with it for 2 hours before. Some of the smallest things, God will meet you right there, but we have not because we ask not. That's the idea. And so the simplicity of the gospel is we have to begin to act like Jesus is living inside of us. that he wants to be with us every minute of every day. He wants us to pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. Praying without ceasing, it doesn't mean that you're interceding for everybody all the time, although that's part of it. Praying without ceasing is actually communing with God. Talking to God is actually what Jesus meant in John 14 and 15 by abiding in the vine. Talking to God. And a lot of Christians go, are you serious? Well, absolutely. If you keep acknowledging God all day long, guess where your focus is going to end up? He's going to lead you in on the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It becomes easier and easier as we talk with him like that. Receiving now will help you receive later when you're facing a more serious matter. See, Jesus just simply wants to starve all our doubts. That's all he's after in life. I always remember this. Some of you know this testimony, but you know, I was learning about healing ministry, and in my past, I was taught something completely different than I believe now. So when something would happen, you know, I would just do what everybody else does, is instead of praying, you know, we'd call the doctor, you'd do that. And my family at times would pray different ways for healing. My mom was divinely healed one time of a thyroid condition, and she did it privately. She was diagnosed with this thyroid problem, and she was have to go on medication. And she simply said to the Lord, "I'm not doing this. I'm not going on medication." My dad was a farmer of 1,800 acres, and he was also a full-time senior pastor. And my mom had six kids. You know, I was the tail end of that. And so she was so busy. She says, "I have no time for this." And so she said, "Jesus, you are my healer, and I'm not going to think anything more of it." And she said that she had symptoms for 2-3 days, and all of a sudden, it was like she said she forgot about it and didn't have a thyroid condition 7 years later when she went back to the doctor. She hadn't been to the doctor in 27 years. And she didn't have a thyroid condition. They checked her out. The only thing she had was a little bit of high blood pressure, which I don't blame her for all the stuff we put her through. And she had a hip replacement recently, and she's doing well right now. But the idea is that we go to God first. I remember I was carrying something in our garage when we get home. There's a couple of concrete steps up into the house, and one day I was starting to think a lot differently. This was several years ago, about healing ministry and the authority we have and that kind of a thing. And I remember my son, I think I was carrying him. I can't remember. He was young at the time, Ethan. I had a package of groceries. I don't know what I had, but he was right with me. And I was going up the steps, and I slipped on the concrete, and I was holding this bag so I couldn't really reach out, put myself on the wall. And I fell right in my ankle, and I heard and felt this excruciating pop. And my sports brain said, "This is bad." And in one hand, I said, "I'm going to be on crutches for 3 months," kind of a thing. And I hollered in pain, and Ethan's like staring at me. And I just simply said, "In the name of Jesus, I can't have this. In the name of Jesus, pain, go." I took one step and it hurt real bad. I said, "Pain, you have to go in Jesus' name." I took another step and it hurt real bad. I said, "Pain, you have to go in Jesus' name." All of a sudden, less pain, gone. And I ran around the house hollering and praising God because he had just healed me. And my son ran straight after me. He was so happy that Dad was okay. You know, and some people go, "Well, is that going to happen all the time?" I don't know. But the point is that we can go to Jesus right away. And we go to him first. And you go to him first over small things or big things. And that is the healing ministry. Now, if you have a real serious thing you're dealing with and you're praying to Jesus and you're not seeing anything manifest and you need to go to the hospital, go to the hospital for crying out loud. It's okay. God, he loves doctors and he'll use doctors too. But God is drawing his people to depend on him more than the medical system because he wants that for the body of Christ in the days ahead. And so both are okay, but go to Jesus first and begin to build your faith by starving your doubts in the Word of God. Okay, real simply, partnering with God in healing ministry is what he's after. First of all, recognize the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus died for you. He paid for things. He bore your grief and sorrows. Then, partnering with him is simply, like we talked about, talking to him. You ever have something going on inside of you, start asking Jesus what to do about it. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to get answers immediately, but you start seeking him and asking him for wisdom, and don't doubt that it's coming. But sometimes he says, be patient with it. But he'll start to give you little clues or hints or things like that. Sometimes he'll tell you, you got to change up your eating habits. Sometimes he'll tell you various things like that that are going to help you, and he wants to talk to you. But most often we think, well, God heal me. If he doesn't heal me, then we just go on and say, you know, I'm not going to think about it anymore. No, draw into his presence and listen for his voice for anything you're going through. And then the Bible is fairly clear on confessing the truth of his word back to him. Let me just read a few scriptures for you, and then we're going to get into ministry. Romans 10, 8 through 10 says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth. That is the word of faith. That if you confess your mouth with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Remember, salvation is the power of God, the cross of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news, and unto salvation, that same salvation is confession. So if you're not talking the word out, or you're not talking the truth out, the Bible says, out of the heart the mouth speaks. So whatever's going on in your heart is where the crux of the matter is. We're supposed to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so the crux of the matter at a heart level is what's coming out of your mouth, both positive and negative, means that that's where your belief system is rooted in there. And your emotions are attached to that all the time. So some people will say, God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. And they will believe it and believe it and believe it. Then if they lose their only source of income, what they feel 5 minutes after losing their only source of income for their life, what they feel is actually what comes out of the heart. And if you feel a lot of anxiety, that means that at a heart level, you don't fully believe that word kind of a thing. And you work it out with the Lord. And you can confess the word over those areas. And quite honestly, if we're negatively confessing things to God or about ourselves or about our bodies or those kind of things, their science is catching up very rapidly with the way we speak. They have monitored brains when we pray in the Spirit, and they can see whole different parts of the brain light up when you're praying in the Spirit than when you're just praying in English. They're seeing now that if somebody is declaring more of a positive confession, I'm not a positive guru type of guy, but they have a more positive confession over their bodies. They've done vast studies now with people when they retire. They say, I'm retired, you know, I'm at the end of my life, that kind of a thing, versus people that say, they don't say that they're retired, that they say, you know, they're confessing more positive things over their life. Those that are confessing that they're retired, I watched this one study. It was absolutely amazing how quickly their bodies went downhill when they just started confessing that they're end of their life, they're getting old, they're retired, versus going, I'm full of life, God's living in me, I feel energy, you know, I'm going for it. There was a difference there. There was an actual scientific difference in that study. And so God is saying, with your mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Eric, you guys can come back up. We're going to get into ministry real quick here. In Deuteronomy 30, 10 to 14, it says, turn to the Lord with all your heart. This commandment is not too mysterious for you, nor it is far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Now, the idea is that this is all within our grasp. So we need to have this relationship with God when we're starting to ask him about what we should be saying to him. What is the power of God that we should be confessing? Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. The confession, again, is an action verb. It's speaking out. That is not a silent confession. Confession, whenever you read that in the Bible, it's a speaking out. Same as God when he spoke out. And we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that's coming out of the mouth of God. So speaking out is something that God's asking us to do. And in Hebrews it said, hold fast to that. That's speaking out the word. Let us, Hebrews 4:14-16 says nearly the same thing. Let us hold fast our confession and then come boldly to the throne of grace when you're in time of need. And so it's this idea of staying connected to God in that way. And then in 1 Timothy 6:12, it's fight the good fight of faith. He's talking to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, you have confessed the good confession. Now, Timothy was one of his last letters at the end of Paul's life. Paul wrote Timothy, in essence, right before he died, and he knew that one of his premier disciples, Timothy, was pastoring the church in Ephesus. And the church in Ephesus was an extraordinary church to pastor because great revival was happening there. But at the same time, great persecution and martyrdom was happening. So he had people getting saved, coming into his congregation all the time, and revival and healing and all that's taking place. Then he had people leaving the congregation because they didn't want to have persecution. So at the same time he's having revival, he's having people fall away. And then he had elders and people talking to him, and he was a young man. Paul told him, don't despise your youth. But this is what he says to him. Fight the good fight of faith. You have confessed the good confession. That means that Timothy was speaking out the word of God into his situation, into his life, and that kind of a thing. We can have great spiritual wealth that we access by confessing or speaking the truth about it before God. Thus, in essence, we access our spiritual bank account. Or you could say it this way, we're writing checks on it by confessing the word. It is possible to have great spiritual wealth yet continue to live in spiritual poverty. And faith does not come by asking, but by hearing the word. The way our heart hears the best and the most, and was when the word comes from, hear this, not from my lips, but from your own lips. That's the glorious reality. Faith actually doesn't come by your speaking, but you hearing the word being spoken. And who can speak the word more than you can? Does that make sense? So if you're walking around and you're in your prayer life and in your time before the Lord, and you just start speaking his word out, I mean, grab the Bible and read scripture straight from his mouth, and you're speaking it back to him. These things are taking place. So then faith comes by hearing, and by hearing by the word of God. Your spirit is most sensitive to the words that you speak, not the words I speak. Does that make sense? Because it's you. So when you're actually declaring the word of God, you are hearing yourself. And God is using that reality to get rid of doubt and to build your faith and to put things back into your heart. And then your heart begins to shift into this place. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the next thing you know, a lot of different things are taking place. And you're confessing. You're thanking God. You're praising him. You're all these things coming out of your mouth. Or from the word of God, and it's transforming you and it's renewing your mind. Okay. We're going to go back into worship. We're going to open the altar. And you can come for any reason at all. I saw in worship, just so before we pray, I saw in worship somebody that was struggling with an elbow condition. I don't know what it was. It could be pain in your elbow or something of that nature. And I feel like God wants to touch that tonight. And there's just other things. We're going to pray for whatever you have need for. And so let's worship a little bit. And if you want to come forward, I'm going to release the pastoral team and the healing team tonight just to pray for you. And we're just going to get before the Lord right now. So, Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Lord, we thank you that it's by your stripes that we are healed and that you were wounded for our transgressions. Lord, we're asking tonight, God, that you would just release the healing flow in this place. Lord, as we worship and as we just turn this into a prayer room for a while, God, we're just asking you to move in this place and just release healing in here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I think the Lord wants to touch headaches tonight, too. Some people that have been having headaches or migraines or those kind of things. We're just going to pray for everything, but I just feel like headaches is another thing. If you want to come forward even now, if you have an elbow or the headaches or anything, just feel free to come forward right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Again, I just invite the healing team up. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to turn it over to the team for a while.
Every drop of blood had a name. I sing hallelujah. Every drop of blood had a name. I sing hallelujah. Every drop of blood had a name. I sing hallelujah. Every drop of blood had a name. I sing hallelujah. Every drop of blood had a name. I sing hallelujah.